This morning, we've already read the scripture, Hebrews 5, chapter 5, verses 5 through 10. But there is a focal point of that scripture, and it's from verses 8 through 10, and captures the essence of our message this morning. And this is what it says at Hebrews 5. Verses 8 through 10. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. So as we examine this text, I want us to think about what it is when we're suffering for God's glory. Suffering for God's glory. Amen. Some time ago, it wasn't uncommon, at least among friends, for a person to publicly vocalize their frustrations with life. These vocalizations often came when the persons making their public rant felt that life had dealt with them unfairly. It was an attempt to draw public sympathy and to elicit a response of caring concern from anyone who was willing to listen. Now, voicing their unfairness was usually the beginning of the longest pity party a person could throw for themselves. When in their situation they vocalize life's unfairness, the person or the persons listening showing their indifference to the situation would simply say, suffer. Whatever it is you're going through, whatever it is you think that has treated you unfairly, suffer. And people would laugh and just to show their contempt. In some ways, it was dismissive of the person's complaint. And yet in another way, it was an invitation for them to simply suck it up, to endure whatever life was throwing their way, whether they wanted to or not. It's one thing to suffer unwillingly and to feel that in your suffering, you're being treated unfairly. That's one thing. It's another thing to suffer willingly, knowing that your suffering is for a higher purpose and not personal satisfaction. If we've listened to and heard the words of the writer of Hebrews, then it becomes clear that one person chose to suffer, not for their own sake or purpose, but for others and for the purpose of giving glory to God. Suffering is not an easy thing to do. It's not an easy subject to talk about either. What makes it difficult are the circumstances under which the suffering occurs. It's difficult because suffering can be experienced in so many different ways. It can be brought about by mental abuse and anguish, physical violence, emotional violence, or heartbreak. Suffering can be realized through sickness, injury of every facet of life, even something as invisible as depression. It's difficult because suffering begins to bring to mind the discomfort, the uneasiness, the pain, and all of the other affectations of life. And yet, what really makes suffering difficult is having to make the conscious decision to suffer intentionally. Perhaps those who are able to avoid suffering because of their rank or status within a community can be a comforting and sobering thought. But the most difficult suffering is that suffering that a person chooses to take on. The kind of suffering that becomes a badge of honor and not a fool's joke. And yet, who of us can say without fear or trepidation that we'd willingly enter into a situation of extreme agony and pain to suffer? Not because we would necessarily get anything out of it, but because it was our duty, our calling, our responsibility, out of our obedience to a higher power. Who of us would be willing to intentionally submit to suffering, not quietly in the comfort of our own homes, out of view of everyone, but publicly where everyone could see and take their verbal shots mocking our discomfort? Because that, my friends, is exactly where this writer of Hebrew leads us today. He leads us into the arena of suffering so that we might understand suffering from the point of view of one who chooses to suffer to glorify someone other than themselves. But more importantly, to help us understand our role in suffering as we claim our relationship to God. The writer of Hebrews begins by stating that this entrance into the arena of suffering is something that a person has had conferred on them by God. There was no posting of a job for someone willing to suffer on Craigslist or TikTok or Instagram or the community job search engines like LinkedIn. He makes his point that this willingness to suffer for the sake of a higher authority is a divine calling by God, a unique one which automatically, because of who calls the sufferer into service, makes them a high priest. He also states that the weight of the call and the responsibilities of this call would require facing death. Now, nobody wants to die. The idea of facing death moves us and the earth around us to do all in our power to avoid death. Not even the person who is called to undertake this vital responsibility wanted to die. This person, Jesus, offered up prayers and petitions seeking to have the upcoming cup of his death taken off the agenda. But it was his obedience, the kind of obedience that compelled him to stay focused and faithful to God and the job at hand, to deny himself and seek nothing less than the will of his God. And so he obeyed, and through his obedience, learned that suffering obediently would refine him and enable him to become the source of salvation for all who would obey him. The real question is, what does Jesus' suffering mean for us? And not the kind of self-suffering that invites us to have the largest pity party ever imagined, but the kind of suffering that is saving and redemptive. I'm talking about the kind of suffering that invites a person to consider the cost of the suffering, and after having considered that cost, is willing to pay the price and suffer so that someone else might be glorified. This is the determining factor in moving from self-denial to glory for everyone who claims to believe. You see, brothers and sisters, the glory conferred upon Christ was from God. We can read that in both the Hebrew text and the New Testament and substantiate that claim. We've heard it and believed it about Jesus' baptism by John. We read it and believed it about Jesus when he asked the disciples who people were saying that he was. We've read about it and believed it when God spoke to Jesus and the disciple at his transfiguration. But what about our glory? What about our glory? And it seems that when we're talking about our glory, we have a different metric by which we measure and examine God's glory conferred on us. Wasn't our confirmation and our conference that we are children of God, and that also is not also from God? Wasn't our glory confirmed and affirmed when we believed that God said to Jesus, "This is my son, my beloved," and then believed? And wasn't it John who affirmed and conferred glory on us when he said, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And wasn't it John who also conferred upon us these words, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." And wasn't it also confirmed when we read Paul, and he confirmed it by saying, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him." Provided that we suffer with him. And if all of these things are true, then our glory, just like Jesus's glory, has been conferred on us by God. Not by another human of great power, not by an alien from another planet, but by God and God alone. Or do we need to be reminded again that to those who believed, he gave the power to become children of God? Our glory, just like Jesus's glory, was confirmed on us by God. But just because Jesus was God's son, didn't mean that he was exempt from his suffering. In fact, it was because he was God's son that suffering was his plight. It was both his choice and his calling. It was his act of faithfulness. His suffering became his trial by fire. His suffering became his entry through the doorway by which God would be glorified. He was tried by the fire of his suffering obediently. He denied himself and his own safety to protect and perfect his trust in God to glorify him if it was to be God's will. He denied himself and embraced his suffering as a rite of passage to his glory. He denied himself, his self-will, his self-esteem, and his power, and embraced his obedience to God as a pathway to God's glory. He denied himself that he might receive the promises of God that he would be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And he denied his own life that he might become the guarantor of life for all who would obediently love in his name. His suffering became redemptive suffering. Not suffering for his own sake. Suffering for your own sake is masochistic. Because the truth is, he could have called 10,000 angels just to save him. Or have we forgotten that he said, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send more than 12 legions of angels?" But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled, which said it must happen this way? You see, brothers and sisters, Jesus was suffering for those he would save. He was suffering for those who had lived and were dead and buried, those who were unbelieving and those who had shut out God. He was suffering for those who were alive, but not yet living, not yet aware that he, Jesus, was the high priest in the same order of Melchizedek. He was suffering for those who were yet to be born. He was suffering for you and for me. And yet the question always comes back to us. And if we're honest, suffering for anybody and in whatever form it comes is not on our agenda. We don't want to suffer, we don't like to suffer, and we'll avoid suffering and make its avoidance our highest priority. And in our avoidance, we lose sight of the why we suffer. We forget that Paul reminded us that our glory is connected to and dependent upon whether or not we are willing to suffer as Christ suffered. And I'll be the first one to admit that suffering is not an enviable experience to live with for any amount of time. But suffering does something to us. Suffering does something to God. In a book titled The Theology of the Pain of God, Japanese author and theologian asserts that when we suffer, God feels our pain and suffers with us. He asserts that God's pain is real as the suffering that we go through. But God's pain is also different, because God's pain is empathic, meaning that although he feels what we're going through, he has a different understanding of it. A musician named Stephen Curtis Chapman understands what it's like when God experiences pain. Chapman once wrote that he had stacked some rocks in a little place out in the woods where he would often go to pray. And when he was hurting emotionally, he would go there and he would pray, and he would be spiritually desperate for God to come, spiritually desperate for God to show up to give him some sort of breakthrough. And he went on to write that as he was praying, he remembered smelling something. He remembered smelling cedar. And the smell of the cedar was so strong that it distracted him from his prayer. He looked around to see this little cedar tree that had been snapped in half from his stepping there. That was where the smell was coming from. And he took out his pad and wrote these words: "The fragrance of the broken." The fragrance of the broken. In a sense, I think in some ways that's what God experiences and causes his pain. When we suffer, even though we don't want to, even though we don't like to, even though it makes us more like Christ, our suffering to God is like the smell of broken cedars. It's so strong and overwhelming that it interrupts God's lack of compassion, that it gets in the way of who God is and what God does, and allows God to focus on our suffering, and God feels it and empathizes with it and senses it. And when we endure suffering as Christ endured suffering, it placed us in the same position that Christ was in when he suffered. And so it is that suffering for God's glory, though it is something we, like Christ, would like to avoid, it can become a sweet smell to our God. Our suffering can become a signal to our God as our spirits cry out that God is needed. Suffering for God's glory can be and is a triumphal way of giving glory to God. If we can endure suffering for obedience's sake, then God is glorified by our obedience. If we can endure suffering for the sake of being obedient to God, then we can live out the reality that obedience is better than sacrifice. If we can endure suffering for the glory of God, as Christ endured suffering, then in the end we will be glorified just as Christ is glorified. Now, I'm not saying that we should put suffering on our day's agenda just for the sake of suffering. But if we are confronted with the opportunity to do justice and we have to suffer for it, then God will get the glory. If we're confronted with the opportunity to love mercy and do merciful things and are then caused to suffer for it, then God will receive the glory. If we are confronted with the opportunity to suffer for righteousness' sake, for loving others and welcoming the stranger, for being obedient to God when the world is trying to distract us and we have to suffer for it, then God will be glorified and we will have loved in Jesus' name. And we will have done justice in Jesus' name. And we will have sought righteousness in Jesus' name. And God will be glorified. And God will glorify us. We've been called by God to be like Jesus. That means suffering that God might be glorified by our suffering and experience the fragrance of broken cedars. That's the word of God today for the people of God today. As we open the doors to the church, especially in this time of Lent, as we are given to self-examination and self-denial, I invite you to consider in your lives what it would mean to deny yourself and to suffer for the sake of Christ. To put whatever's on your agenda over to the side and suffer that God in Christ might be glorified. Because Christ is our only hope. So we'll join this in our closing invitational number by singing, "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less."
Sound, oh, may I then in him be dressed in his righteousness alone, fallen, stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Amen. As we move now into our time of giving, I invite us to consider the scripture that leads us and guides us. And it says, in all of this, I have given you an example that by such work, we must support the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, for he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And if you have a gift to bring or to give, especially if you're sending it in, we ask you to send it to Mason Memorial Community Church, Post Office Box 2373, Kansas City, Kansas 66110-0373. Gracious God, for these gifts which we receive in the blessed name of our Jesus Christ, we offer to you, knowing that before we give them to you, you first gave them to us. And so it is not ours that we give, but yours. Nevertheless, we ask, O God, that you would bless and multiply these gifts so that someone who is lost, someone who is knocking, someone who is seeking, may have the door open to them or find you as their risen Christ and Savior. These things we pray in the name of our Christ and for his sake. Amen. And if you would join with me now in our closing prayer. Loving God, we give thanks and praise that you chose to suffer obediently to glorify God and secure our salvation. Give me the strength to suffer obediently for your sake, that you may be glorified. And now may the grace and peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ rest with each one and in each one until Christ comes again, and he will come and claim us as his very own. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Blessings upon you.
Yes.
We pray that you have enjoyed our worship service this morning and that there was something meaningful for you to get from it.
Yes.
And how are you doing, Neil?
Well, I'm still hanging in there. Every day is a little bit better. I'm slowly starting to put on some of that weight that I've lost. I lost a tremendous amount of weight. But starting to get my appetite, and I'm starting to eat a little bit more. I'm starting to at least eat two good meals a day.
That's good.
So I'm just trying to get my strength back so that I can get up and get around. I managed to get out a couple of times a week to get these legs exercised, because it was hard to even stand for any length of time. I lost a lot of weight, but I took a picture, and then I took another picture with my camera, and I can see that I'm starting to gain weight back in my face.
So, that's usually where it shows up first.
Yeah, so it looks like something's working. So.
Right. Well, that's a good thing. We've been praying for you.
And I appreciate it, because I know prayer works.
Yes, well, we've been praying.
Every day.
Yes.
Yeah, so every day I thank God for new mercies.
Yes.
Yes, sir.
And all I can say is God is good.
All the time. And all the time.
God is good.
Good. Yes, he is.
So, I'm hopeful that I'm just going to keep my fingers crossed. Because I don't want to scare nobody, but I might try to show up, but I just take it one day at a time. But I'm doing something a little bit more, so.
Yeah, you can set a goal for Resurrection Day. That ain't but 2 weeks away.
If I'm around, I'll be there.
All right. Well, we look forward to it.
Yeah, we look forward to it, and we can celebrate you being back.
Yeah, I appreciate that. And yes, I'm like they said, a lot of things have changed. My system has been cleansed.
And that might be the best start ever.
Yeah, that's what I'm thinking. So I'm going to keep it going and keep it unpolluted.
All right.
Okay.
Sounds like a plan.
Yes, sir. But I enjoyed the service. I said, well, I'm today I've got enough strength, so I I'm feeling a lot better. I'm going to try to eat a little steak today.
I don't know if I would go there, but.
That's a choice.
Pretty good meal. I mean, I had sausage, hash browns, a couple of eggs, toast, orange juice. And I had a nice little lunch, well, a light lunch. But then I had, you know, a kind of a light dinner, but that's a lot more than I've been able to eat in the last.
Well, you keep doing what you're doing as long as it's making you feel better.
Yes, absolutely.
I'm feeling better, much better.
Right.
That's good.
I need to get some strength in these little, my legs done shrunk.
Okay.
So even when I'm at home, I try to get up and move around as much as possible. And then I walk in place and I got me some bands that I try to exercise my arms to get strength back in my arms and everything.
I'm trying to say people call you Tweety Bird now.
Twiggy.
Twiggy Bird, okay.
Okay.
I remember one Sunday, Mr. Baskin asked me to fill out a check for him. Well, because of that, I guess I may have been hit with long-term COVID because this isn't the first time it hit me. And when I tried to sign my check, even my handwriting changed because it was so shaky. Mr. Baskin, so I started doing exercises that I used to do when I played the piano. And I even had to start, took me out a pad and started practicing signing my name again.
Championship 101.
It's starting to go away now. So,
all right.
I sent a check and I wondered if the bank was going to nothing like my handwriting.
Hey, this ain't his signature. I don't know where you got this check from.
Yeah, that's true. But it's good to see everybody.
It's good to know you online too.
Oh yeah, yeah. I'm getting up and move around and had me a nice little medium-sized lunch.
All right. Well, you continue to take care of yourself.
Well, I'm gonna do the best I can, but all those things of the past, they're gone. They're gone, they're thrown away. I don't even look back at them no more.
Okay.
So that's all I can say is all those things they just no more.
Well,
they say meaningless, means nothing.
Okay.
Anyway, I'll say goodbye and let you go.
All right. Bye-bye.
Have a blessed day, Neil.
Yes.
All right. Thank you. You too.
And how are you, Miss Lila? Or is that Lila? No, that's not Lila.
Oh.
All right. Well, Roz is there.
Yeah.
Alice Goodwin's there. Mm. Pray that you're all doing well.
Mm-hmm.
I got to get out of here so Ed can finish doing what he needs to do. I'm holding up everybody. Everybody.
Everybody have a blessed
week.
So
if God is willing, we'll see you all next week. Some of you we may see Tuesday night.
Yes.
At a council meeting if you're there and present.
Yes.
And accounted for.
Yes.
So you all have a blessed week and we'll talk to you later.
Bye-bye.
Be blessed. Bye.